The good news in each one of these four messages throughout the month is that in the strength of the Lord God Almighty, we can overcome and subdue giant challenges. Time and time again in the Bible, the weak triumph over the strong. Unlikely heroes triumph over formidable foes. In this sermon series, we're going to be rooting for every one of us who in one way or another is striving as an underdog against one odd or another. The most famous of all the underdog stories is David in his epic contest with the giant Goliath. Connie and I got out a DVD a couple of weeks ago, and this was the blurb on the back of the DVD, and the movie, of course, was for a secular audience. Will Smith stars in a dramatic thriller based on the incredible true David versus Goliath story of American immigrant David Bennett Amalu, a secular film. This Wednesday night, we went to a musical called Newsies at the Ephrata Performing Arts Theater, and this is the story of a strike by newsboys in 1899 in New York City, contended with the newspaper magnates of the day. And so in one scene where they're talking to a reporter, the reporter mentions the phrase David against Goliath three times. Broadway musical. And in this book, which you may have heard of, David and Goliath by Malcolm Gladwell, titled David and Goliath, Underdogs, Misfits in the Art of Battling Giants for the Secular Market, a bestseller, I understand. In fact, I'm getting some of the geographical and military background from this book. So whether you're Jews or Christians or don't even know much about the Bible, people hear this story. They don't know why David killed Goliath. They don't know in what whose strength he did it, but they know the story. And that has become the classic underdog story. So it's almost universally known. Well, we find the story in 1 Samuel chapters 16 and 17, and in the Bible under your seat in front of you, it's page 278. Abby Yoakum is going to come and read the central portion of the story. So she'll be starting in chapter 17, verses 32 to 50. And she will have a mic to do it.
David said to Saul, "Don't let anyone lose hope because of that Philistine. I'll go out and fight him." Saul replied, "You aren't to go out there and fight that Philistine. You are too young. He's been a fighting man ever since he was a boy." But David said to Saul, "I've been taking care of my father's sheep. Sometimes a lion or bear would come and carry off a sheep from the flock. Then I would go after it and hit it. I would save the sheep it was carrying in its mouth. If it turned around to attack me, I would grab hold of its hair. I would strike it down and kill it. In fact, I've killed both a lion and a bear. I'll do the same thing to this Philistine. He isn't even circumcised. He has dared the armies of the living God to fight him. The Lord saved me from the paw of the lion. He saved me from the paw of the bear. And he'll save me from the powerful hand of this Philistine, too." Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own military clothes. He put a coat of armor on him. He put a bronze helmet on his head. David put on Saul's sword over his clothes. He walked around for a while in all of that armor because he wasn't used to it. "I can't go out there in all of that armor," he said to Saul. "I'm not used to it." So he took it off. Then David picked up his wooden staff. He went down to a stream and chose five smooth stones. He put them in the pocket of his shepherd's bag. Then he took his sling in his hand and approached Goliath. At that same time, the Philistine kept coming closer to David. The man who was carrying Goliath's shield walked along in front of him. Goliath looked David over. He saw how young he was. He also saw how tanned and handsome he was. And he hated him. He said to David, Why are you coming at me with sticks? Do you think I'm only a dog?" The Philistine called down curses on David in the name of his God. "Come over here," he said. "I'll feed your body to the birds of the air. I'll feed it to the wild animals." David said to Goliath, "You are coming to fight against me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord who rules over all. He is the God of the armies of Israel. He is the one you have dared to fight against. This very day, the Lord will hand you over to me. I'll strike you down. I'll cut your head off. This very day, I'll feed the bodies of the Philistine army to the birds of the air. I'll feed them to the wild animals. Then the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. The Lord doesn't save by using a sword or a spear, and everyone who is here will know it. The battle belongs to the Lord. He will hand all of you over to us." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet him. He reached into his bag. He took out a stone. He put it in his sling. He slung it at Goliath. The stone hit him on the forehead and sank into it. He fell on the ground on his face. So David won the fight against Goliath with a sling and a stone. He struck the Philistine down and killed him. He did it without even using a sword.
Thank you. Thank you, Abby. Appreciate that. That's the story. R-rated because of the violence, but that is the story. I'm going to begin this message with another story. And I told you last week that I'll tell some of my own stories. Sometimes I'll tell the stories of other people. And sometimes I'll get other people to tell their own story. Well, I'm going to do that today. And so I've asked Mike Filier to come up and tell us about a time in his life when he faced a giant, not a physical giant like Goliath, but a powerful internal giant that seemed just as invincible. So Mike, tell us your story.
So this is a very abbreviated, I was given a short time, so this is an abbreviated testimony of what God has done in my life. I was born into a Christian home and raised in the church in Dublin, California, and it was a Gaither Vocal concert that I first went through, or went up and responded to accept Jesus as my Savior. I was around 8. I followed in obedience and was baptized several months later. I was always involved in the local church, in Sunday school, Awana's Club, singing, whatever it was that I could do in church, I did. When I was in junior high school, I went on a missions trip to Mexicali, Mexico, and that really changed my focus. I began to earnestly seek to share Jesus with all those that I came in contact with. I continued to actively teach the word and became heavily involved in youth groups and outreach ministries. It was around this time that my father and I began to be at odds about faith and what it meant to live for Jesus. My father had, a couple of years before, lost a very lucrative business and had become extremely bitter and angry towards God. He expressed dismay at my active witness and eventually came to say to me, "I would rather be on the sidelines than playing in the game. If you're in the game, you become a target of the devil." He convinced himself that I was now a target because of my active witness and that I would come to harm and that I would therefore also harm him and the family. This devastated me. This is my dad. He used to read the Bible to me every night when I was growing up. This was the man that I watched and helped found a church that I grew up in. This was the man I thought was a faith-filled man that I aspired to emulate. My father and I began to drift apart. My mother came to me and said, "Stop discussing matters of faith at home to keep the peace," because anger was becoming the giant in our relationship. As I attended college, I continued to be a strong witness for God, and he directed my paths away from the degree that my father wanted me to have and into something completely different. Speech and communication, which of course suddenly I enjoyed immensely. My father was not thrilled, and this caused all sorts of additional conflict. He firmly felt that this would never lead to a good living and that my chosen path would lead to my destruction. As soon as I graduated, my dad came to me and said, "Get out of the house. Find a job and get out." Within 2 months of graduating, I was able to move out. God had provided an inexpensive room with a Christian friend of mine who was an accountant at the church that I was attending at the time. He provided a place for me that didn't cost very much, even though I didn't really have a job. Within a year, the Lord directed my paths across that of my wife. We were married a few months after meeting, fully convinced through lots of prayer and a miraculous sign that we were meant to be together. But our first year of marriage did not go well. I was consumed with anger towards my father and unfortunately towards my wife. First, my father said that he was fine with our choice to marry, and then he refused to even see my wife and I. I began to drift away from God during this time. Anger was all-consuming. It was the giant in my life, and I began to believe the lies that my father espoused in his philosophy, but it left me empty. God drew alongside, as did my wife, and directed us to a Christian counselor through faith, prayer, perseverance, and lots of time. Things improved. Within another year, we felt called to move to California from California to here at Lancaster, Pennsylvania, to be near my wife's parents. Her parents fully accepted me as their son, and that helped my healing process. My anger is still present, and it affects many aspects of my life negatively for many, many years. My father's choice and constant anger has caused much suffering and hurt in our family. But 25 years later, anger is no longer a giant in my life. God has gracefully changed me. Only through constant surrender and trust in God does the anger remain distant and small. I find comfort in God's word and daily read and study the Bible. I don't share this to be special. I'm a wretched, sinful man saved by Jesus Christ, redeemed by the blood. This life is full of struggles, but my hope remains in the Lord.
Thanks, Mike. For Mike, the giant that he faced was internal combustible anger. The giant that David faced in the original underdog story was a towering, seasoned, massively armed giant. To get the full import of the story, let's look first at the context and the setting of this context, of this contest. The country of Israel, as you know, is longer than it is wide. It's shaped a little bit like Vermont or New Hampshire. And it's positioned beside the Mediterranean Sea. And running from north to south in the country is a mountain range, the Judean Mountains or Central Highlands. And so between the coastal area along the Mediterranean and the mountains, there are a series of ridges and valleys, the Judean foothills. And those valleys lead from the plain up through to the mountains. And one of them, the valley named in this story, is a clear path up to Bethlehem and Jerusalem in the center of this range. Well, the Palestinians lived on the plain in five large cities, and the Israelites were scattered in the mountains. And at this point, the Philistines were wanting to enlarge their territory. And so they began moving up through the valley of Elah, through the foothills, and their intention was to capture Bethlehem and split the country in two, into two weaker parts, more easily conquered. Well, King Saul recognized the danger in this maneuver, and so he mobilized his forces and started to come down the valley toward the Philistines. Well, at that point, the Philistines knew that Saul, coming downhill, had the advantage. The army on the higher ground has the advantage. So they shifted from the valley up onto the southern slope of the valley. And when they got there, the Israelites then countered that move by going up on the northern slope. So both armies were contending against one another, each on a side of the valley, with the ravine in between. And they both knew that an uphill attack would be suicidal. Not only would they lose lots of soldiers trying to attack uphill, but they would probably lose the battle as well. Now, those of you that are history buffs or even familiar at all with the Battle of Gettysburg recognize the time that the northern forces were clustered on Cemetery Ridge, and General Lee, in attempt to dislodge them, sent the Confederate forces uphill. It's not that steep a slope, but uphill in what's called Pickett's Charge. And with horrendous loss of life, the Confederates almost made it to the top, but not quite. And that uphill battle was the turning point of the Civil War. And the Confederates retreated, and the war played itself out over the next couple of years. Well, that's exactly what these contending armies recognized. It's suicide to attack. And so they were sort of at a stalemate. And so the Philistines initiated a challenge that was common in that day, not anymore, but common in that day, where they would choose one champion to fight on their behalf, a champion that the other side would choose, single combat it was called, and the winner of that contest would be declared the winner of the battle. So that's what they attempted, and they picked Goliath to be their champion. So that's the scene, the geographical and military context of this story. But before David could even confront Goliath, he had to deal with at least three, what I'm going to call, misconceptions. Sometimes they're giants in themselves. One about himself, one about Goliath, and one about the Lord God. So let's start with David. We read about the first misconception in verse 28. And the background is that David's father Jesse had sent his three oldest sons to the battle to help Saul, while David was at home, well, not at home, in the wilderness, watching the sheep. Well, at this point, Jesse said to David, "Now you go to your brothers, take this bread, this cheese, and find out how they're getting along." Well, David arrived on the battlefield, and about the time that he was talking to his brothers, finding how they were faring, Goliath came out and issues his challenge, his single combat challenge, for someone in the Israelite army to fight him. Hearing his arrogant challenge, David begins to ask the men, let me find it here, 1 Samuel 17. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Well, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking like this, he burned with anger at David and says this in verse 28. Let me see. Yep, it's over here. "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle." Now, this is a typical response to the youngest child. Now, how many of you are youngest in your family? Okay. A few of you are youngest in your family. This is a classic kid brother misconception. David was the youngest of eight sons. He was the caboose. So I can imagine that he got all the hand-me-downs, that he was served last at meals, that he could never get a word into a conversation, that he was always consigned to the back seat of the family donkey, that there were very few pictures of him in the family album, that he never got to handle the remote. According to his older siblings, if we can tell by the way his older brother responds here, David was too young to take on much responsibility. He was spoiled. He loved being the center of attention. And because his parents had become successively lenient with each child, they felt that David could get away with bending or breaking nearly all the rules. That was David in his brother's perception. Even when they were there, when Saul came and anointed him as king elect, and even with all that, David was still devalued and disrespected at this age by his older brothers. Even his father, Jesse, overlooked David at times. Now, if you remember the story in chapter 16, Samuel the prophet came to Bethlehem with instructions from the Holy Spirit to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king. So he invited Jesse and his sons to a ceremonial meal, and after the meal, he had them all line up, and he went from son to son to son, waiting for the Holy Spirit to speak. But the Holy Spirit was silent, and Samuel was perplexed. So he said to Jesse, are these all your sons? And Jesse said, oh, well, there's David, but he's out with the sheep. And Samuel said, get him, and he's the one. So even Jesse overlooked David at times. David's response here is instructive. It's a wise response to disrespect. He's not deterred by his brother's misconceptions. He simply persists in who he knows he is and what he intends to do. Verse 29. Now what have I done? Said David. Can't I even speak? This is to his older brother. Then he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. He just kept doing it. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. Uncomfortable and disconcerting as it is, disrespect is not the end of the world. We can rise above being diminished and devalued. When the Spirit of God helps us to know who we are and what we're to do, we can discount the naysayers and move ahead. And in time, our worth will be recognized. That's good advice from David's example. Now let's look at Goliath. He is described also in chapter 17 in verses 4 to 7. But let me just paraphrase what the Bible says. To protect himself, he had state-of-the-art armor. And so he had this tunic, which was made up of hundreds of overlapping bronze fish-like scales. It covered his arms, all of his arms, reached all the way down to his knees. And then for his lower legs, he had bronze shin guards and bronze plates over his feet and a heavy metal helmet. He had three weapons. He had a short javelin, bronze javelin. He had a sword on his hip, and he had, as his primary weapon, a short-range spear that the Bible says was thick as a weaver's beam. So to the Israelites, he seemed invincible because of his size and strength and state-of-the-art weapons. He could wield them with extraordinary strength. Everyone on the battlefield, with one exception, Israelites and Philistines alike, were sure that Goliath was unbeatable. But there are some hints in the story that Goliath was not quite as mighty as he seemed to be. Why does Goliath say, come to me? If you can picture the scene, David runs toward Goliath, but Goliath is moving more slowly. Verse 41, he kept coming closer. Verse 46, he moved closer. And there's the strange comment then that Abby read when Goliath said, am I a dog that comes to me? Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Sticks is plural. And David was only holding one stick, one shepherd's staff. So what was the problem? Why these odd things in the text? Some medical experts have looked at this and see these as clues or cues that Goliath may have had a serious medical condition called acromegaly, a disease by a benign tumor in the pituitary gland that causes extraordinary growth but also affects vision and causes double vision. And so it may be, just saying, it may be that Goliath was moving more slowly and he saw David with two sticks because his vision was blurred. He had double vision. Nobody knew that on the battlefield. Certainly not David. And they were all, except for David, convinced he was powerful. A small subpoint here is our giants are not always as what they seem. Even our giants are vulnerable, certainly to the Lord God. Now, David came running toward Goliath, powered by courage and faith, which brings us to our third misconception about the Lord God Almighty. No one on that battlefield, neither Philistines or Israelites, except for David, grasped the power and the might of the living God, nor the extent of his love, his willingness to fight on their behalf. Only David, among the thousands of warriors on both hillsides, whether Philistines or Israelites, had no misconceptions about God. He alone asked in verse 26, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David knew that the Philistines' idols were stone cold dead, without life, without power, without any capacity whatever to challenge the living God. David alone, with these strong faith-filled words and with a clear, unassailable understanding of the power and might of God. And this is the heart of that in verse 25. "You come against me," he said to Goliath, "with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." And that's the good news in this story. The battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. It doesn't matter whether we were disrespected or devalued. It doesn't matter whether we face intimidating giants. It doesn't matter whether we're strong or weak. The battle is the Lord's. Now, if we take a moment to turn our attention away from what's happening right then as that conflict is about to begin, I want you to think back a little earlier in David's life. For the months or years before, maybe, he was a shepherd. And so he was responsible for a flock of sheep. Now, it may be that this was the least desirable job in the whole family, and he got it because he was the youngest. But as a shepherd of those sheep, he had an obligation to protect them. And so the best way that he had was with a slingshot. And so I think it's safe to imagine that David practiced. He was all alone in the wilderness with the sheep. He had hours to use, and in order to be faithful in protecting his sheep, he likely practiced until he was super proficient with that sling. And Gladwell says that slingers who were that proficient could stun a target at 200 yards. That's incredible. And at short range, as David was with Goliath, the stone would hit with an impact of a 45 caliber handgun. And so by his practice in the wilderness, David had become devastating with that small weapon. He also, the Lord allowed him to face a lion and a bear and defeat them as further preparation in courage and confidence. And so that's why he could say to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping your father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep in the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them." He was prepared with that kind of courage and confidence because of what the Lord had put him through, allowed him to go through. But there's another thing, and we know that David was an accomplished musician with a lyre, a small stringed instrument, because he was playing that for Saul before this took place. And so again, I think it's fairly easy to imagine that he was there alone in the wilderness with his sheep practicing on his lyre. So he may have just been playing, but more likely He was putting words to his songs. He was already making up songs which came to full flower later in all the psalms, all the songs we have in the Psalms. So as a youth in the wilderness, practicing on his lyre, David was already singing about the living God. And as he sang those truths about God, they were becoming embedded in his mind. That's why he knew who God is. He alone on the battlefield had meditated long on the songs, on songs of his composing about God, about the living God. He knew him. He knew him intimately. And he knew he was far more powerful than any Philistine giant. In Luke 16:10, Jesus said, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much." And so as David cared for his sheep, the flock, and trusted into his care, it was a small assignment compared to others. Like we get small assignments at times. But in that place, all alone, he was learning the transferable skills, a mindset of responsibility, and an unshakable faith in God, which came to the fore right here when he needed it. Verse 17, chapter 17, verse 49. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, David slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. When we face our giants, whether they're external or internal, like the one that Mike battled with, whether they're huge or deeply ingrained, we have been prepared ourselves with a customized training regimen by God Himself beforehand, and we will be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in the moment. We do not fight these giants on our own. The battle is the Lord's. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord who saves not by sword or spear or any human prowess, the Lord will help us defeat the giants in our lives with the stones we have in our hands. When people discount us, we can know who we are and what we're called to do, perfectly designed and prepared for God's purposes. When we face giants, they may tower over us. They may seem to be invincible, but they're not in the power of God. As Christ followers, we do our part, as David did with the stones and the sling. But we can know that the battle is the Lord's. And that gives us the courage to run toward our giants, powered by faith, to overcome them, to subdue them in the strength of the Lord God Almighty. Let's pray and ask Him to help us to do that. Jesus, this is a story from long, long ago. And incredibly, it's known around the world. Just as David said, the whole world will know this. What the whole world doesn't know is that it was in the power of the living God. We're here today because we serve you. Help us, Lord God Almighty, to be filled with your Spirit. Help us, Jesus, to embrace those circumstances in our life that at this time don't seem so good. The setbacks, the difficulties, the challenges, whatever they are. And help us to see beyond them to realize we are being prepared. We are being equipped. We are being readied to face giants. Whether they're giants in our lives, whether they're giants in the ones we love, whether they're giants of the kingdom, Jesus, you bring them down. That's why you died. That's why you rose again. And that power is available to us. And so I pray, Jesus, for every person here, every household, and for all of us as a church, that no giant will withstand your power. And give us the faith and the courage to step up, to run toward them, and see them fall. In your name we pray, Jesus, knowing you are a loving God and you care for us, you will be fighting for us. In your name we pray. Amen.